Please be seated. Good morning. If we remember little from our childhood Sunday school classes or our Christian education, one thing that we can remember often is the Lord's Prayer. It's inscribed in our memories, flowing from our lips as an echo from our past. As many of you know, I manage a food ministry. On a Sunday afternoon before the lunch we serve, we gather for a short service. Often, as we say the prayer together, I can see faces relax as the words come back to them. For most of us here, we say this prayer every week, maybe even more. Yet I wonder, how often do I, quote these words by rote without thinking about them? Jesus told the disciples, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." Sister Mary Maglone, a member of the Sisters of St. Joseph of Carondelet, writes, "Jesus tried to teach that prayer is an expression of a relationship between unequals. When, as disciples of Jesus, we call on God as Father, we stand in the center of an enigma. We are invited into trusting intimacy with the eternal creator of the universe, whose name is so sacred that we cannot even pronounce it. That realization alone is enough to move us to the awe that proclaims, Hallowed be your name. Those two phrases set up the rest of the prayer to express our relationship with God as one of grateful dependence and committed obedience. This prayer isn't something that we should say so lightly. It is a prayer asking for God's presence in our lives and for us to seek to do those things which prepare us for that presence. We seek atonement. We seek forgiveness. We seek to forgive all things, not just some. It is about being in right relationship with God and with one another as we prepare ourselves for that presence of God. The gospel reading is a reminder that in all things we are to be persistent in prayer, that we are to remember that God loves us that God loves us and that we are able to ask, and the Holy Spirit is always with us. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus also reminds us that if we, in our attempts to be good parents and failing sometimes, if we want only good things for our children, how much more will God give to those who ask as beloved children of God? In a recent conversation with a friend, she talked about her holy discontent and spoke of her desire to live a life full of wows. She said she could just imagine the four living creatures in the Revelation with their six wings and multiple eyes moving around, constantly moving and proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." She said she could see the living creatures saying this and then exclaiming, "Wow, wow, wow, wow," that the Lord God Almighty was there and present. When the living creatures exclaim their glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, all others fell down to honor and exclaim their own wow at the sight and the understanding. And as I watched her and listened to her, I thought, wow, That's how I want to live my life, in total wow, every time I see, hear, taste, feel, touch the Holy Spirit in my life. Wow. Oh my God, wow. But to be aware of these holy moments, which are always and everywhere, I must set aside what might be in a little bit for what is right now. What is right in front of me? What is God doing right now that God wants me to see, to hear, to taste, to feel, to touch? Where is the wow in the here and now? Recently, I was struggling with some dissatisfaction, some disease that set me on edge and caused me to feel out of control, making everything feel like an imposition rather than a gift. This made me feel like I was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, and not doing anything very well. Rather than rely on things that I already know and have experienced, that is, God is good and with me always, I clutched tightly to what I perceived to be a semblance of control, trying not to hold on to the very slim chance that I could actually change things. Until my friend used that phrase, holy discontent, I couldn't figure out what was wrong. But something clicked, and it shifted. Everything shifted. I love those moments. I began to realize and understand that there is a perpetual hunger within me. I long to be constant in my love and praise for the one who was and is to come. I want that spiritual energy that comes from the Holy Spirit as she makes my fingers tingle and the hairs on the nape of my neck rise up. I want to live a life that consistently and constantly declares wow in amazement to the glories of God. It seems that I forget that sometimes. How do I forget that? This prayer that Jesus taught us is a way to reflect upon our daily lives, to remember, what have I done for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? What should I be doing for Christ? It's a touchstone to help us remember the sacred in everyday life. Pardon me. And it is that touchstone that I seek. Finding God in things, not simply adding God onto things when I think about it. When we pray, what are we seeking? I recently stumbled upon an article quoting Rabbi A.J. Heschel. In it, he said, "Prayer is meaningless unless it is subversive, unless it seeks to ruin pyramids of callousness, hatred, opportunism, falsehoods. The liturgical movement must become a revolutionary movement seeking to overthrow the forces that destroy the hope, the vision." Rabbi Heschel was born in Poland in 1907, received his doctorate for studying biblical prophets in 1934, escaped Nazi Germany in 1938, came to the U.S. in 1940. In the 60s, he became very involved in civil rights, marching alongside the Reverend Dr. Luther King at Selma. Later, he raised a prophetic challenge. He always raised a prophetic challenge to the social issues of the day, including the protesting of the Vietnam War. Heschel's aim was to shock people out of their self-satisfaction and alert them to the idea that the spiritual element was fading from society's consciousness. The lack of the spiritual element keeps people from engaging in social policies that are life-changing for everyone. People tend to think that the problems of society have little to do with them until it touches them personally. Heschel wanted people to understand that in a free society, everyone must be involved. While some may be guilty all are responsible. The spiritual aspect gives us the moral impetus to be involved, just like the Good Samaritan. It allows us to act when we see the need, before we are personally touched. God knows there is a need to act in this world today, with all the pain and suffering, with all the hate and deceit. How do we regain, or gain, that spiritual part we need when the constant influx of news wears us down, makes us want to hide in a corner of our own little world? How do we prepare ourselves to search for those moments of wow in a world full of woe? We get that wow feeling when we see something so beyond the ordinary, whether it's a majestic waterfall or a mountain range or a brand new baby or the sunset full of amazing colors. These feelings, this feeling that we get is what Heschel called radical astonishment. It's radical because we actually see something so extraordinary, yet we are astonished that we are able to see it and able to experience it. There are no actual words to describe our experience to the fullest. It can be overwhelming. Pardon me. Heschel also said that in our religious situation, we do not comprehend the transcendent. We are present at it, we witness it, yet whatever we know is inadequate. Whatever we say is an understatement. These extraordinary experiences simply cannot be relayed in mere words. He says the same thing that Sister Mary McGlone did. God is inviting us into this intimacy with the eternal creator of the universe. Heschel said that this mystery is within and beyond things and ideas. Divinity is within because we're able to witness something so extraordinary, something transcendent in disguise. The divine is also beyond because it shows us that even in the midst of chaos and disharmony, this radical astonishment is available to us. In the midst of this disharmony, God lets us know we are not alone. Father Thomas Keating noted a stage in our spiritual development called egoic consciousness. That is, the ego takes over our consciousness. Our conscience is the balance between our heart and our mind. Yet with the ego in control, it traps us into thinking that self is enough, that nothing else is needed. It separates us. It creates dualism and makes us see the other, the unknown, as a threat. We rationalize, justify, even to the point of glorifying the false values of our culture. He wrote further that rather than developing the capacity to relate to others with honesty and compassion, we use our creative energy to develop more ways of controlling people, of getting greater pleasure out of life by making more security symbols, thus reinforcing the self-centered motivation that is fully appropriate for children, but totally inappropriate for mature adults. The prayer that Jesus teaches us brings us into a wholeness, a oneness with one another and with God. It tells us to look beyond ourself, our ego, into the most holy of holies, the very name and idea of God, to not worry what we need because God, who loves us, will always provide our needs. That understanding we are only human, we will fail, but that God will always forgive us. And that always we must forgive others as we are forgiven. And that when we come to that day of judgment, to let God's mercy bring us through it. It prepares our minds and our spirits for these moments, opens us up to that holy wow, and into the understanding that regardless of how we fail, we are loved forever. It is that revelation that God loves us more than we can comprehend, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and always will be within and beyond us. Father, hallowed be your name, the most holy of holy names, too sacred to actually say. Your kingdom come to us, to include us in that holy realm. Give us our daily bread. Feed us, nurture us, allow us to thrive in your love. Forgive us when we fail to understand your love. Help us to forgive those who have done us wrong, understanding that as we are forgiven, we are to forgive. Do not bring us to a time of trial, knowing that you want only what is good for us, want only to love and to be loved. This is a prayer in which Jesus is teaching us to surrender our lives to God, to trust that God will provide all things necessary now, today, and tomorrow. We cannot delay our response to God until we deal with our personal issues and our character defects, or until we correct our sinful behaviors. We are not to strike out on our own. Rather, we, all of us, are to follow Jesus together, praying the prayer, trusting that we are loved beyond our ability to understand. Finding Christ in the face in front of us, whether that's in the mirror or in a crowd, takes a faith that is simple, innocent, a willingness to see and to be seen. It takes a hunger to experience that radical astonishment, that wow. It requires that we trust that God is with us. This prayer is an opportunity for us to be sustained, to renew ourselves, to be transformed. Not just on the mountaintops with all the wows, but when we are in the lowest of the valleys, because there do seem to be quite a few valleys in our lives. It is then that we need these memories to sustain us, remind us. We have the way. Paul told the Colossians that they had the key, Christ Jesus. Continue to live your life rooted and built up in him, just as you were taught, always, always abounding in thanksgiving. Can we expect anything less than transformation if we live our lives rooted in Christ, built up in him, just as we're taught? May we be transformed by this love. Amen.